Tonight we're going to discuss a particular parsha in Noach, which is a very significant parsha because here we have an examination of a fundamental concept, the concept of beauty, which is a concept that often is distorted, distended, misunderstood. And we're going to examine it in the light of the specific parsha, in light of Yesod that I heard a number of times from Moran Harav Soloveitchik Zatzal on a number of occasions. But then we're going to expand our horizons and attempt to understand it in light of Yesodis that Rav Soloveitchik set down many, many times, both in written form and in verbal form as well. The parsha is found here in the Maran Mekomos in front of you on page number one with the title Parshas Noach, Beauty and Modesty, Yofi Yitzniut, Beauty and the Beast. The psukim begin, Vayu b'nei Noach hayotzim min ha-teva shem v'chom v'yofes. The Torah describes the three sons of Noach who emerged from the teva, v'chom, who Avi Kinoan. The Torah Davka mentions that Chom is the father of Kinoan. The Medrash writes that he was the source of degradation. We'll see that shortly. The reason why is this preliminary kind of announcement of the genealogy of Chom. Rashi comments already, in order to understand how in this event that it deals with the Shichrus of Noach, Chazal speak about two different types of shichus, shichus of Shonoach, shichus of Shalot. So here we're talking about shichus of Shonoach, and Rashi notes that Canaan came to be cursed because of what happened with Chum. Shosha Eila b'nei Noach, u'me'ela nafza kol ha'aretz. Vayochel Noach isha adama vayita koret. So right away Chazal and Mefarshim spend enormous amount of time on the term Bayochel. Rashi understands Bayochel, Lashon Chulin, he debased himself, he profaned himself. The way the Medrash notes that he should have begun his planting with something else other than a vineyard. But the Gemara has already a comment, and this comment is actually brought Lahalocha, and many, many wonderful Jews practice this comment as well, especially in the Sephardic world. Noach was an Ovel, the entire world had been destroyed, and Yayin, wine, has the ability, Lenachem, to comfort, to console. So Noach planted a vineyard, this is one interpretation, cited by the Agos Manonios, and I mentioned, quoted by Poskim, and there are many Sfardim, then the first Seuda, the Seudas Habra, after the Kvura, after the burial, they dafka makvit have wine. And it's based on the parsha that's found over here in Noach. Vayochel Noach isha adama vayita koreh. So the term vayochel either refers to Lashon Chulin, the way Rashi interprets it. He profaned himself. But many understood the Lashon of vayochel, Lashon hitchil, that he began. That's how the Ramban, the Ibn Ezra. He was the first to plant a vineyard. Vayita koreh. Vayesh min hayayin vayishkor. And the Torah describes he became drunk. Vayiskal besoch ohalo. There are two interpretations of Vayiskal. Rashi indicates Vayiskal is in the hispoil form. He uncovered himself. But many Rishonim understand it to mean he was not uncovered by himself, but rather by someone else that the Torah does not identify. And later on, it would seem to be that Canaan was the one who did this. And the Torah writes, actually, that Noach was uncovered by Chom. He then told his brothers, Vayar Chom Abi Kinan is Erba Soviv. Chom sees his father's nakedness. Vayagei L'shnei Echol Bachutz. Tells his brothers, Vayikach Shem V'yefes Asim Lo, Vayasim Lo Shchem Shnehem. Shem and Yefes take the beged. They place it on their shoulders. Vayilchu Acharanit. They're walking backwards. Mishum Tznius, out of modesty. They covered their father's nakedness. the faces were turned away. They didn't see the nakedness of their father. Noach knew what his son had done to him. Here again in Chazal, there are many interpretations. Chazal indicate, and Rashi actually mentions this idea. It's a Gemara. And Canaan is cursed. Shame is given a bracha. Yafelukim liyefes. This the Gemara has in Megillah. Chazal and Medrash describe this. Yaf yefuso sheliyefes biolay shame. Beauty certainly has value, and the Gemara speaks about a Sefer Torah written in Yevonis in the Greek language. Of course, we're going to discuss that concept exactly this evening in the Shir. Yafelukim liyefes viyishkam olay shame. Can you read that? When Yofi is combined with Hashuas Hashchina, when you have a hybrid, a combination of these two elements, that seems to be ideal. That's a proper understanding, a proper use of beauty. V'ichnan ever lomo. That is more or less the parsha. So we know that this parsha comes about in the wake of the Mabul, in the wake of the bris that was consummated between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Noach. But there are a number of fascinating elements in the parsha already noted by many, many mefarshim. First, it's kedai to examine the number of verbs. Whenever the Torah uses a series of verbs in a short staccato kind of fashion, the Torah begins, Vayochel, Vayita, Vayesht, Vayishkor. And it continues. The Hitgalut, B'toch Olo, Vayar, Vayagin, Vayikach, Vayasimu, Vayelchu, Vayichasu. And at the end, V'ervat Aviyam Lo Ro. So even though there's a discussion about the language of Vayochel that I mentioned a moment ago, but suddenly there's a transformation that's taking place. And the way the Medrash describes the transformation, a metamorphosis, Noach began, the Torah describes as an Ish Tzadik, Tomim Hoya B'Doroso, Esalukim Misalach Noach, and other psukim ki oscha ra'isi tzadik lofonai b'dor hazeh. And we know v'yisker elokim es noach, already alluded to in the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah. V'yivorach elokim es noach v'yizbarav. And suddenly, there's a massive transformation that takes place here with this event, with this episode. The Rosh, in his commentary on the Torah, cites another fascinating medrash. The medrash says, the b'shor shenata noach keren, when Noah planted the vineyard, the sudden came. I want to be a shutef with you. I want to be a partner with you with this planting. He brought four different bali chayim. And the Rosh says, Pirush, someone who drinks wine is comparable to these four. To a chazir, to a gdi, to a keves, to a kof. If he drinks excessively, domo the chazir. He's likened to a chazir shemefarches umitlachlech bitzoa umitit, who's wallowing in the dirt and the like. If he drinks in a more moderate kind of fashion, atchenirdam, till he falls asleep, is in a state of somnolence, domo the kof. Then he's likened to a monkey. Shosa maise, he does a certain kind of action. And on, the Medrash compares four different states of intoxication to these four bali chayim. But the Torah uses a series of verbs, and these verbs indicate that in a very short period of time, Noach is transformed from the tzaddik that he was to someone who becomes intoxicated. And towards the end, we have, of course, Chum, who sees the erva of his father, and instead of demonstrating kavod, and covering the body, the naked body as it were, he goes and quickly tells over, and the way the Targum translates, Bishuk, publicly, and the Ramban is Perash al Torah, B'tam es asher osalo, Noach knew what happened, what he had done, Shegila cherposel l'rabim, v'yabosh b'dovam. This became public information. It was spread publicly. The question is, why Rashi Dafka felt constrained to understand the word Vayochel b'lashon chulin, as opposed to the classic interpretation which we find elsewhere, Oz Huchal Likro b'shem Hashem, and elsewhere in Tanakh as well. So the Dubna Magid, again, cites a medrash over here, Amar Achia bar Abba, Bo Bayom Nota, Bo Bayom Shasa, Bo Bayom, the same day he was underwent Bizayon. It was all happened very quickly, very suddenly, as indicated by the use of the verbs that I mentioned a moment ago. What's the Medrash mean? So in general, the Dubna Magid says there's a klal. We know that the Ribbono Shel Olam, after he exercises the Midas Hadin, so usually this we find throughout Jewish history, right after there's a Midas HaRachamim. You have the pasuk in Ekev where the Torah says, Kasher, Yi Yaseh Rishes B'no, Hashem Elokecha Miyasreko. Hashem Yisbarach punishes the way a father would punish a child. Certainly, there's sometimes a necessity to discipline a child. However, right after that, there are mikshei rachamim, certainly profound elements of compassion that well up within Hashem Yisbarach as a father. And now we find drachim for pius, drachim to once again reconnect. And this, as I said, is the yisod that one sees throughout Jewish history. So here, the Medrash is describing the Midas Adin, the Mabul, that was a terrible Midas Adin, a terrible hest upon him that took place. And now there was an opportunity, a golden opportunity on the part of Noach to begin anew and once again to start all over again. And instead, says the Dubna Magid, what happened? Bo Bayom Nota, Bo Bayom Shasa, Bo Bayom, he underwent this Bizayom. He had the potential possibility of rebuilding the world anew. And had he utilized that opportunity, there would have been a tremendous bracha, as Hashem is wont to, following upon the heels of Midas Adin, to introduce a Midas HaRachamim. Vayaver Elokim Ruach al Oretz Vayashoku Amoyim. That could have happened, but it did not. And the Torah describes as well the contrast between the behavior of the different sons of Noach that Mitzvah Hashem will get to a bit later, how Shem behaved, how Yefes behaved, Acham behaved, a very direct contrast in their behavior. Rav Soloveitchik, on a number of occasions, noted a very fundamental distinction between two different ideas that are so basic, so seminal in our thinking. One is ethical behavior. How a Jew has to be a moral, an ethical model from every standpoint. The world of ethics, Yosisa Yosher Batov, a very significant concept in our Hashkofa. But then there's also etiquette or aesthetics or beauty, also a very significant element that we're going to discuss in Yisrael Hashem. So the distinction between these two, our ethics is an absolute system of ethics, one that has application under all circumstances, irrespective of the context, irrespective of the zeitgeist. That's the notion of an absolute system of ethics, which we subscribe to. While aesthetics and etiquette, to a large extent, is totally a minhag hamakom. Depends on the particular locale, the particular zeitgeist that I live in, Hakol Kiminig HaMedina. It varies from time to time, from geographic locus to geographic locus, from place to place, from one country to another. There's no objective kind of aesthetic behavior. And that, of course, is subject to a lot of variations, as I just mentioned. And largely it's founded upon Kavod HaBrius, which is also a very important concept. Not Chas V'Shalom to degrade, to treat every human being who's created B'Tzelem Elokim properly, in an appropriate kind of fashion. So Rav Soloveitchik indicated that this was the distinction between the reactions of the three children of Noach. Shem was obviously operating with a very lofty concept of tznius, of modesty. He covered the nakedness of his father. This he felt was the proper thing to do, ethically, to save his father from any kind of embarrassment, humiliation, and what Chazal indicated already, because of that, Zachu Banav, the Tal Shel Tzitzis. And Yefes was primarily prompted by this sense of aesthetics. Namely, it's not appropriate that there should be a naked person lying in the streets, as it were, and therefore he acted accordingly. And Chum, of course, was absolutely beneath contempt in terms of his approach towards his father. So here we have three different approaches that Amir Hashem we will discuss. So in order to discuss this properly, Rav Soloveitchik on many different occasions, and also he not only spoke about this, it's also written up in a number of different places, and the collection of many, many articles. I'll just share with you a précis of some of it that the Rav spoke about. It's well known that the Rambam in Mor Nebuchim, in Chelek Aleph Perek Beis, and this Rambam is cited already by, on page number one of the Rambam Kamos, Rabbeinu Bechaye, a famous Rambam. The Rambam was approached by a maskil who asked him, it seems that other Marishon in the context of the Eitz Hadas was rewarded. He was warned initially not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, and the Nachash came and enticed Chava and indicated that it's not a problem. And the way the Torah describes it, and the Pesukim are actually found over here on page number two, you could see the Pesukim. Initially, Hashem placed Adam HaRishon in Gan Eden, La'avdo L'shomra. He was told to eat, he called Eitz Hagan, but Me'etz Hadas Tov Vara Lo Tocha Mimeno. That Eitz Hadas Tov Vara, you should not take from there. Ki B'yom HaCholcha Mimeno Mos Tomos. And the Torah goes on to describe what happened. And the Nachash, and going on to the upper left-hand column on page two, the Nachash enticed Chava and indicated, Ki Yodei Elokim, Ki B'yom HaCholcha Mimeno V'niftichu Einechem, V'yisem Kelokim Yodei Tov Vara. This is what's going to happen. You'll be, the way the Targum translates, Kerav Rabin, Yodei Tov Vara. So the Torah then describes the reaction of Chava, V'atera Ha'isha Ki Tov Ha'etz L'macho, very saturated kind of expressions over here. Tov ha'etz l'macho, tava hu la'inayim, v'nechmad ha'etz la'askil. As a result, she took from the etz hadas, gave to her husband, and at that moment, there's a transformation that occurs. V'tipokach le'inei shnehem v'yedu ki erumim heim, and v'yisru alei se'ino v'yasu lohem chagorot. So the Rambam was asked by a maskil, and this question is cited here by Rabbeinu Bechaye in his Perash HaLotor on page number one in the larger section that's found in front of you. Prior to the Chet, the perception of Adam and Chava was a perception of Ebes and Sheker. Objective truth. Everything they saw without any motivation, ulterior motivation, and others, what the Rambam calls muskalot, purely intellectual, purely from a standpoint of truth, total MS, something is either MS or sheker. Subsequent to the chet, something happened, a transformation occurred. And that transformation, the Rambam terms murgashot. No longer are we operating purely from an intellectual standpoint of MS and sheker. Now there are many, many subjective elements that come into the picture. So according to the Rambam, what happened over here was that murgashot overcame muskalot. And that's basically the way many Jewish philosophers understood what avera is. Avera is essentially when the sense of beauty, the sense of murgashot, attains primacy over muskalot, over the seichel, that's when chet occurs. And that's essentially the entire chet of the Eitz Hadas interpreted by the Rambam and cited here by Rabbeinu Bechaye. So the Rambam makes a distinction between emes and sheker prior to the chet, which is essentially an absolute system of ethics, as opposed to post-chet, where now it's founded upon tov v'ra, where there are many subjective elements that come to play. People make decisions, and decisions often are not objective. They're based on that which is good for me, that which perhaps I have a vested interest, whether it's financial or personal interest, or my ego becomes involved, or the essential factors that are involved over here. That's an aesthetic kind of approach as opposed to an ethical type of approach. The term Tov V'ra, which is really utilized by the Torah here, Tov and Ra are homonyms according to the Rambam, and the Rambam actually gives a number of examples. I can just cite to you There are examples that I found both in the moral sphere, Yasisa Hatova Yoshaveni Hashem, or in the aesthetic sphere, as found here, Bahanara Tova Smari Maod, or the Psukim over here, Batera Haisha Kitova Itzamachal. And you have the term Ros as well, Sheva Poros, in the context of the Chalom, the Chalomos that the Torah mentions. So essentially, in our context, Kitova Itzamachal, the Chitav Hulei Naim, the Rambam interpreted in an aesthetic kind of fashion. No, they essentially were transformed by virtue of the fact that formerly they were in the world of an absolute ethical system, and that absolute ethical system has now underwent a massive transformation. And the transformation occurred the way the Torah expresses it, because kitabahu le'inayim v'nechman ho'itzahaskil v'tikach mipiryo v'tocha. Beauty in Tanakh, Rav Soloveitchik noted, can either be a positive force or can be a catastrophic force. That we see in the many, many different contexts. In the case of Shimshon and Delilah, where the Jewish hero encounters the strange beauty and somehow loses his strength to her. And even though his parents initially argued with him, but Kayadua, he went on his own way. And you also have psukim here in the Torah that I found here on page number 2. Again, very almost mystical kind of parshios that are not so clear what exactly happened. But Chazal interpreted. So the Midrashim have a field day with these psukim and described there was almost a kind of free-for-all, a kind of hefker, a kind of chaos in terms of people grabbing other wives and the like. This is part of the Dora Mabul culture, part of the Dora Mabul mindset that the Torah describes over here. And we see this, again, as I said, throughout Tanakh. What's fascinating is that, and this is already pointed out by many Mefarshim, even idolatry of the Zohar in Tanakh is always found in the context of beautiful ceremonies and pleasant surroundings. Alahorim, B'tachas Kol Eitz Ra'anan in the Torah, it's also found in Tanakh. And so here, we know very well that when one is prompted, guided by aesthetic considerations, which often can be hedonic in nature. Soloveitchik used to comment always that there are two scourges of mankind. I heard him say this many, many times. One is boredom and the other is loneliness. Of course, in the Lonely Man of Faith, he's talking about a different kind of loneliness. But boredom is certainly one of the scourges of mankind. Boredom is a curse. And it's often characteristic of the aesthetic and hedonic kind of lifestyle that some people have. And of course, we want to be able to utilize aesthetics, as I mentioned earlier, in a positive kind of way. There's no question that our attitude towards beauty is of a positive nature. We want to salvage it. Even what the Torah says at the end of the Bria, Vayaro Kimas Kalasha also vine tov meod, Vayer Vay Boker. Hashem surveyed his creation and wanted it to be sustained, vine tov meod, and unquestionably, we see throughout Tanakh that the aesthetic or the, as I indicated, non-ethical element has to be elevated and has to be, as Rav Soloveitchik would say, has to be redeemed. It has to undergo redemption. It means we have to raise it to a teleological kind of level. And this is not a simple challenge. It's one that all of us are challenged with on an ongoing basis in many areas of our life. But we believe that beauty does not have to be deprived of a transcendental nature. It can be a search for an inner life, even on the part of someone who has an appreciation of what Hashem has done in the world at large. The world is an absolutely beautiful kind of place that we know. We see that from many, many psukim in Tehillim. Beauty is really exalted. It's something which is ram benisa. When a person observe something which is beautiful, whether it's an artistic work or the world at large, that's an indication of the Bria of Hashem Yisbarach. We see it in Tanakh and Yishayo, when Yishayo has the Chazon Yishayo, Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uziyo, Vo'eres Hashem Yoshev Al Kisei Rom Benisa, Vishulav Meleim Esahechol. And we see the response, V'Korazel Zev, Omar Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvokos, Melo kalaret kibodo. Beauty leads to a sense of exaltedness. And there's no question there are religious themes that are uncovered in the context of beauty. You see the Psukim Mishir Hashirim, Dog Tzach Ve'odom, Dogul Mervava. And you see in Tehillim, Perek Yitesh, that we say every Shabbos morning, Hashamayim Misaprim Kvod Kael, U'masa Yodah Magid Harakia. And again, we're referring to the beauty of the universe, the beauty of the sunrise, the beauty of a sunset. You see this as well in Baruch Nafshi, in Tehillim Kuf Dalid, Baruch Nafshi Es Hashem, Elokai, Hashem Elokai, Godal Demod, Hod V'Hodol Lavashto. So there's no question that the aesthetic element, the element of beauty, is certainly a significant element in our hashkafa, and that beauty and a full understanding of that beauty can certainly lead to a concept of exaltedness. But it has to be corrected properly. It has to be redeemed from its physicality. It has to be redeemed from its, sometimes it could, Rahman al-Litzan, become vulgar. And that's exactly, Chazal speak of beauty and Kedusha coming together. The ethical and the aesthetic. Rav Soloveitchik a number of times quoted the comment of the Vilna Gaon, that the Gaon said in the Pasuk in Mishlei that we say every Friday night, Sheker achein behevel ha-yofi isha yiras Hashem itisalo. Chein in and of itself is sheker. And yofi in and of itself is hevel. But in a woman who's yirei shamayim, he now refers back to the other two aforementioned elements. Namely, what does it refer to? It refers to chein and to yofi. If there is beauty in a woman who's yirei shamayim, then she has a lot of chein to her. And then as well, yofi that she has is also enhanced by the yirei shamayim. So we have to have a combination, a hybrid of all these elements. We have to somehow take beauty, which can be often, as I said a moment ago, physical, can sometimes be degraded, can be exploited, and we have to somehow redeem it. Even Al Pi HaKabbalah, and this also Al Soloveitchik a number of times addressed, we have 10 spheros, which are all unified through Malchus. You have the first three under the crown, Chochma, Bina, and Das, which are intellectual spheres, and then you have those in the middle, Chesed, Din, Tiferes. Tiferes is really a synthesis of Chesed and Din, but that is the ethical realm. And then you finally have the aesthetic realm, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, which all flow into Malchus. So here again, even in the 10 spheros, one sees again these two ideas. One experiences Hashem Yisbarach both intellectually, but also one experiences Hashem Yisbarach in an aesthetic kind of sense as well. But this sense of aesthetics also can lead, as I said, to tremendous exaltation and tremendous religious inspiration. But it has to be redeemed. Yom Kippur, we have the piyut, Ha'aderes ve'amuna l'chay olamim. Ha'gdula ve'ha'gvura l'chay olamim. Ha'hoy ve'ha'hodar l'chay olamim. That also belongs to Hashem Yisbarach. And even from the standpoint of many, many philosophers who attempted to adduce arguments to prove the existence of God, and there are a number of well-known proofs mentioned by Gdoli HaRishonim as well, as by many philosophers, secular philosophers. But one of the proofs that is brought, which is very popular, both among secular philosophers as well as among Gdoli HaRishonim, is a proof in the beauty of the world. Hashamayim Misaprim Kvod Kael, and one examines the Bria with all of its complexity, with all of its majesty, with all of its beauty. So undoubtedly, this aesthetic sense, this aesthetic instinct can lead a person to a hakara of the Borei Olam. It's not a value judgment, but it's a kind of datum. The world is so beautiful. As a result, clearly there has to be a Borei Olam, an exalted creator behind this as well. But as I mentioned, the concept of beauty can easily be distorted, distended. Chazal tell us the psukim in Bamidbar, Vayeshiv Yisrael Bashitim, Vayokal Ha'am Bliznos El Benos Moav, again, attracted by beauty, but that's beauty and the beast. Vatikren Olam B'zivcha Eloheihen, Vayokal Ha'am B'yishtachmu Eloheihen, brute beauty can bring about a brutish, crass base kind of behavior, because aesthetics, without being redeemed, without having Kedusha attached to it, can be Rahman al-Litzlan, Misukan, can be incredibly dangerous, and can lead a person to areas where Rahman al-Litzlan, the individual, the Tzelem Elokim, can be totally degraded. Rav Soloveitchik noted, and this is also written up as well, in a collection of essays, The Emergence of Ethical Man. You notice that, as I said and alluded to earlier, the word Tov really has a double connotation. The word Tov could be good, it's an ethical quality. Hine, the Torah says, when it presents us with Bechira Chavshis, twice in Chumash, in Re'eh and in Yitzavim, Nasati Lefanecha Hayom, Esachayim Yesatov, life and good, Esamavas Yesara, Ubacharta Bachayim, or Vasisa Yashiva Tov. Tov is an ethical quality. But Tov is also an aesthetic quality, as I mentioned, Psukim that I cited earlier, which denotes physical beauty. It's an aesthetic kind of category. And so we have not just Tov, but even Ra also has two meanings. On the one hand, the ethical sense of evil, and also the aesthetic sense of ugliness. As in the Psukim in Dvarim, Paro saw in his dream seven cows, Ra'o Toar. They were emaciated, they were gaunt, they were repulsive, they were unattractive. On the other hand, you have the Sheva Paros Hayofos, the seven lovely cows. So here also, returning to the Eitz Hadas in Gan Eden, the word Eitz Hadas, Tov V'Rah, can be interpreted as the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but there's also the possibility of translating it as beautiful and ugly. The first translation ascribes to the Eitz Hadas an ethical kind of quality. And the second has in it an aesthetic kind of category. And that's how the Torah actually presents it. If you look at the psukim that are in front of you here on page 2. Vatera ha'isha, ki tov ha'etz l'machol, she saw it was good for food. V'chisava hu le'enayim, it was a delight to the eyes. V'nechman ha'etz l'haskil, it was a tree to be desired. The last two properties of the tree, namely what the Torah says here, Tavahu le'inayim, and Nechmara Eitz l'haskil, attest to the meaning of the first quality of Tov. Because the Eitz Hadas is described in purely aesthetic categories. Tava, a moment of lust, a moment of desire. And Nechmad, the sense of attractiveness, where I'm fascinated by this, and it's brought about by the experience of beauty. This quality, the first one, tava hu le'inayim. We know what the term tava means. It usually denotes a sensuous kind of act, which has no intellectual elements to it. Tava hu le'inayim describes Chava's immediate reaction to the tree. It aroused kind of lust at the first glance. The nechmar ha'etz haskil, on the other hand, refers to a kind of response based on aesthetic appraisal of the worthiness of the object, but it's measured by aesthetic, hedonic kind of standards. I know the term das, in light of what I'm saying, this is Rav Soloveitchik's Zatzal as well, takes on a new meaning. It's not simply das in the cognitive sense, theoretical knowing, but it's the aesthetic, subject-object relationship, almost a kind of hedonic knowledge. I mentioned in one of the other shiurim, the term Vayeda Oda Mesishto, which the Ramban has in Igeres HaKodesh. The Ramban describes the term Yud Dalet Ayin, that Shoresh, is also found. The Ramban in Chumash writes, the relationship between Hashem and Avram Avinu, Ki Yidativ, that Hashem says, I love Avram Avinu. The term Yud Dalet Ayin is a Lashon of Chibor, a Lashon of connection, of organic bonding, intimacy, a closeness, a sympathy with the other person. You have in the Shemos, the Torah says, Vayar Elokim es b'nei Yisrael, Vayeda Elokim. Hashem looked upon Klal Yisrael, Vayeda. He apprehended, he became intimate with their suffering. So the term Yud Dalet Ayin denotes a kind of connection, a kind of chibur. Imo Anochi Bitzara. But pleasure and suffering are essentially aesthetic categories. Pain is an aesthetic kind of quality. Das has the connotation of an aesthetic experience, either in the hedonic sense or in the passional sense. Das implies intimacy. That's the what I just mentioned. Vayeda Adam es ishto, when Adam consorted with his wife. So again, that also, the term yoda and das also implies not just theoretical knowledge intellectually, but awareness of the senses as well. So again, Chava ate of the Eitz Hadas for one reason. The tree was beautiful. She was fascinated by this miraculous kind of fruit. All her faculties of resistance somehow melted away, and this drive of lust overwhelmed her and caused her to do the Avera. So essentially, Adam and Chava turned into hedonic beings. Pleasure became central in their lives. And that's how the Rambam that I referred to a few moments ago, cited by Avinu B'chaye, understands the nature of the chet. The chet was that muskolos became murgoshos, something which is primarily the major force in a person's life. It should be the major force in one's life. Seichel is now unfortunately impacted by regesh, by hedone, by sensuous pleasure, by emotional compulsions, by all kinds of other qualities that now come into the picture. And that is the chet. And that chet is also embedded in the psukim that are also found here on page 2. Vayiki heichel ha'adam l'aro v'alpnei adama, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, u'banos yuldu lehem, daughters were born to them, vayiru b'nei Elohim es b'nos ha'adam ki tovo seina, vayichu lehem noshim mikol Hashem b'choru. As I mentioned earlier, Chazal see in this parasha, here in Perek Vav, Sukkim Aleph and Beis, Chazal see a complete chaos, a total hefker. B'nei Elohim, whomever they are, saw women and were attracted by their loveliness. They reached out for them, even that which was forbidden, Eshesish, and they grabbed them. So here we have a collision of the ethical motif with the orgiastic aesthetic one. And the ethical motif, the seichel, was defeated. The muskolos were defeated by the mugoshos. The passion aroused by beauty was so powerful that we were not able to confront it. The Torah speaks about this as well. One of the Aser Sadibras, Lo Sachmod. So, in effect, this Yisod, which is really probably the most fundamental Yisod in our Ashkafa, and the reason why Chazal see in the Dor HaMabul all types of Znus, Andrul Musia, Bode Olam, we see that the motif that seems to be the focus, orgiastic motif, and the motif of pleasure, unfulfilled desires, and that's the term actually of liznos, the term znus, a lustful kind of glance, which is adultery in itself. When a person lacks loyalty to one's spouse, which is an ethical category, that belongs in the world of ethics, the absolute system of ethics that we subscribe to. And when one betrays that, one looks for all kinds of pleasure. All these qualities constitute this excessive experience of hedone, sensuality, which is not redeemed, which is unhallowed, which is not subject to kedusha. That's called znus. And the kedusha, of course, is the ethical approach of an observant Jew who's connected to Hashem is Barach. And we know throughout Tanakh, I alluded to it earlier, that there is this wantonness, this orgy of behavior that we see in idolatry, that we see in Abu Zarah. And this is essentially the source of Avera, has its makar, has its sharoshim, in what the Rambam says, that I transform, I undergo the impact of murgoshos, I'm not able to take the muskolos, the ethical element in me, is somehow overpowered by the aesthetic, by the other lusting for pleasure, and this is an ongoing conflict. Soloveitchik added, on another occasion, he pointed out that usually something that a person enjoys, so all of a sudden, he not just enjoys it, but often that leads to a power kind of attempt on his part to dominate, to enslave others, because someone who's a hedonist, he looks upon the world as an object to be enjoyed by himself. He becomes egocentric, he's self-loving, he's self-adoring, and he wants so much pleasure that he essentially decides to exercise his domination. And it's distinguished often by ruthlessness, by instability, and we see that in the Nachash, who's both starved with this sense of pleasure and hungry for dominion, and he makes an effort to seduce Chava, which indicates his desire for power. He wants to master other people's destiny, and often the aesthetic personality is a masterful, dominating kind of personality. And Elohim, as far as the Nachash is concerned, he sees God as an aestheticist who created the world in order to enjoy it afterwards. A God who enjoys the creation by enslaving, by dominating it. And that God is both powerful and orgiastic. And that's an enjoyment which is completely, totally not in sync, not al courant with our Hashkaf HaSalam. So this was the Yesod, which was precipitated by the Chet of Adam and Chava in the context of the Eitz Hadas. Let me just add one or two more elements that Rav Soloveitchik also noted on different occasions. I heard him speak many times, and as I said, this already these ideas are written up. They're not major chidushim, but I think they're drum shooting. And Ovi Shonim really very much weighed in on this. He just presented it in a more philosophic kind of way. When the Torah describes the story of what happened with Adam and Chava, prior to eating from the Eitz Hadas, the Torah says, Vayu shneim arumim ha'adam v'ishto v'lo yizbash roshu. They were not ashamed of their nakedness. And suddenly, after the eating of the Eitz Hadas, there's a complete transformation, as the Psukim indicate, and Hashem has to provide them with chagorot. Then they realize that nudity is embarrassing. Many Rishonim explain that prior to the Chet, even the sexual organs were primarily functional organs. They had a particular function, and there was no element of desire associated with them whatsoever. They were simply carrying out, again, as I described earlier, in the world of Emerson Sheker, carrying out their function. And once the Chet occurred, and now Mugoshos comes to the fore, no longer Muskolos, at that point, of course, they become aware of their nakedness. So our salvation distinguished between two terms in Hebrew, the term busha, as opposed to the term klima. Or in English, I think he translated one as shame and the other as a sense of shyness, a person who's shy. They are two totally different concepts. As a result of the initial chet, shame itself, Chazal tell us, the Mechilta writes this, there's a very well-known Chabad Shaliach in Minnesota who wrote many years ago, Why People Don't Blush Anymore. An absolutely wondrous sefer based on this yesod, based on this mechilta. There's no sense of busha, no sense of shame. Shame is synonymous with sensitivity, was a result of the aveir of the Eitz Hadas. Shame is a self-awareness. A person doesn't want to go public. He wants to be protected from public scrutiny. And somehow, when a person is the center of attention, so all of a sudden, there's a manifestation of some sort of shame. And one tries to prevent that from happening. But there are two different terms. One is when a person's hand is caught in the cookie jar, so he's embarrassed. In the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, he has a desire for cookies. And he goes ahead and tries to make sure no one is aware of what he did, and then he's discovered. So that's a kind of embarrassment. But then there's the internal, wretched feeling of what is my life all about? That, of course, is critical for tshuva. And that is something which is a pnimi kind of feeling that everyone has to have. It's not just a question of being embarrassed, but it's an expression of my moral consciousness. And it's an expression which is used actually, according to Chazal, the term klima. Yeah, I think you have it in Ezra Perek Tes. We actually say this for those who say all the viduyim, boshti v'gam nichlamti. There's one English term which is humiliation, another term is embarrassment, another term is shame, but I'm trying to distinguish between these two ideas. One is an inner feeling of wretchedness. As I said, my moral consciousness recognizes that I've not done that which I should do. I'm not up to par. That's an inner hargosha that a person should have. Masha ein kein, when someone is caught doing something that's inappropriate, so of course the person is embarrassed, but that is something which is of a different nature than the first element that I just described. It's interesting, in our Soloveitchik, another occasion, he was talking about the Haggadah and the Leil HaSeder. He's talking about the act of eating. And he noted that there's also an etiquette, there's an ethic that's involved with eating, with the Suda. And we know eating is a physiological process in response to an elementary, irresistible kind of drive. There's nothing human about pursuing food. Many of the Stoics, they came to the conclusion that eating is a disgraceful necessity. It's really a carnal, brute kind of action. And that's why they would take their meals in solitude. They didn't want to be seen. But our perspective on eating, that eating also has to be redeemed. Just as sexuality requires redemption, just as beauty requires redemption, it needs the element of Kedusha, the ethical element that has to enter the picture. And so too, Achila has to be humanized. So the non-Jewish world, the Western world, humanizes it by making it into some social activity. They have table manners. They have a certain kind of etiquette. They put it in an aesthetic context. We have a politically correct conversation. We have an ornamental kind of setting. And that somehow provides us with the ability to sublimate this medium, to humanize it. But essentially, modern society contends that what is beautiful is good. And we have taken issue with that approach. The experience of the beautiful is not necessarily redemptive. Beauty is hypnotic, sometimes orgiastic. Chava succumbed to it. Beauty is in need of redemption. Rav Soloveitchik often referred to what happened in Nazi Germany. He mentioned the head of the Gestapo in Vilna was named Weiss. He was an accomplished musician, an expert on Bach, but he was also an expert on murdering children. And somehow, Bevas Achas, he was able to play Bach. He was Al Quran, a musical aficionado. At the same time, he could press the buttons for the gas chambers. So instead of beauty, beauty had to be redeemed. And there are many ways of redeeming it, primarily through Kedusha. And the same thing applies as well to Achila. So essentially, the Yesod that I'm trying to present is really, to me, the Aleph Beis of what Yiddishkeit is all about. And now I'm going back in this light and examining the psukim that we began with. The Torah describes three different responses, three different reactions, Shem, Cham, and Yefes, to what happened in the context of Noach. It's interesting that the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, I think Rabbeinu Bechaya quotes it in his Perush al Torah. He notes that we have Yud Gimel Vavim. Earlier I referred to all these verbs that are found in staccato kind of form. Namely, Vayochel, Vayita, Vayesh, Vayishkar, Vayiskal, Vayar, Vayage, Vayikach, v'chulu v'chulu. So they indicate a massive transformation that took place over here. And the three reactions are very critical. The reaction of shame is the reaction of someone who lives with an absolute system of ethics. I remember many, many years ago when the Eichmann trials took place, and there was a book written by a German woman who attempted to defend Eichmann. And her argument was that Eichmann was simply acting Hakol Kiminig HaMedina. And we know that Germans are known for their Teutonic efficiency. They are Yeki-like. They're very Mesudar. And so essentially what Eichmann did was simply carry out orders. He was simply following the Führer. And a Tzav is a Tzav. And a Tzivui is a Tzivui. And my commanding officer indicates that I should do X and Y. I do X and Y. So she felt that that itself was sufficient to essentially render him not culpable. Eichmann should not be responsible for what he did. But we don't subscribe to that system, which of course, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of this year, a system that somehow varies from zeitgeist to zeitgeist, from place to place, Hakol Kimina Gamadina, that's not our conception. We have an absolute system of ethics that's true from the time of Bereishis Bara Elokim till Mashiach Tzikeinu Meher B'Yameinu. That system of ethics is one that applies under all circumstances. Ethical behavior is governed by Hashem Yisbarach. It's interesting that the Mefarshim and Pirkei Avos, right away the Bar Tanur and the first comment of Pirkei Avos notes that there were many secular philosophers that also wrote books about ethics. Plato and Aristotle, and many of them were degenerate in their own personal lifestyles, left a lot to be desired because their philosophy was one and their lifestyle was something else. Zelechud v'zelechud. So Shem has an ethical, absolute system of ethics that he follows. Yefes, as I mentioned, Hakol Kiminig HaMedina. Beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. The mores of society become my mores. There's no such thing as absolute morality, no such thing as absolute ethics. Everything is relativistic. Everything is relative to the norms of the society that I'm living in. And one can just see what's happening in the world at large around us. And I suspect that the presidential election in the United States of America and what's happening in Europe is very much a reflection of this phenomena that we are observing. That is Yefes. Of course, who emerges from Yefes? Yavon, the Greeks. And there's no question that Yefes, in many respects, the human body, the nude human body, is something which is one should behold as something of great beauty. And that's a concept which has unfortunately become much more common in the world at large, which has, to a large extent, severed itself from this absolute system of ethics that no longer exists. And the third Cham, of course, he is completely opposed to any concept of tznius. Tznius essentially is puritanical. Our bodies require exposure. It's Victorian to act otherwise. I have a certain freedom that I should have about my body. I should be able to express myself in an open as possible way as possible. So these are three different approaches, or to use the terminology of our Soloveitchik that I mentioned earlier, the first approach sees modesty and sees the laws of tznius as being erech elyon. And that's exactly why Shem is the recipient of a bracha. The Kuzari has this concept of a koach eloki that was transmitted from other marishon, a kind of masora, and that koach eloki dafka went to Shem. But yofi is something that we also, as I mentioned, appreciated. Yofi can lead to exaltedness if it's utilized properly. Yafta lokin liyefes, where, when? In the gvulos of Shem, within the gvulos of Hashuas Hashchina, the combination of both, as I mentioned earlier, in the name of the Gra, that only Klal Yisrael is able to somehow combine Hashuas Hashchina together with beauty. The Medrash actually even writes, it speaks about Ein Lecha Uma Ba'ilam Sheshos Hashchina B'neim Kimal Yisrael Shem B'nei Shem. It's a Medrash. And all the Shem refers to the Olim of Limud HaTorah. The Shechina's Nimshach Achavei HaTorah. So Yefes, Yofi, is significant quality, but it requires redemption. And Cham, of course, represents the crass, the boorish, the vulgar, the element of total itznius that unfortunately exists in the world at large around us. There's no absolute system of ethics, and these are three different approaches. I just want to be mesayim with a fascinating Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, a well-known Rambam. The Rambam tells us, Al yavro b'machshavtecha dov hazeh she'omrim tipshei umas ha'olam b'rov gomri b'nei Yisrael. Don't consider seriously the following idea, which many have. The Rambam speaks of tipshei umas ha'olam, the foolish people of the world at large, and sometimes even many members of Klal Yisrael. Shakurish Baruch Hu gozer al ha'adam mechilas b'riyasa liyot tzadik or rasha, that everything is predetermined. There's no bechira. There's no free will. Ein hadavar kein. That's not true. Kol Adam Roy Leo Sadiki Moshe Rabbeinu, or Rasha Ki Rabbi Menavot, or Chacham, or Sochel. Everyone could potentially could be a tzaddik like Moshe, or God forbid a Rasha like Rabbi Menavot. So that goes Maimonios, right there on this Rambam in Perakei Halacha Beis, Hilchos Tshuva, asked the following question. He said, this Rambam seems to be so sir, a Gemara. The Gemara tells us whether a person is going to be a Chacham or a Tipesh was already established prior to his birth. The Gemara has twice in Shas, in Brachas and Ksubis. In Brachas, the Gemara says, Hakol bidei shavayim chutz meyer shavayim. In Ksubis, the Gemara says, Hakol bidei shavayim chutz mitzinim upachin. But the Agos Mamoni asks, this already was established, a person's perspicacity, his wisdom, prior to his birth. So the Agos Mamoni answers, Ula yesh chiluk ben sochol v'tipesh. And he goes on to explain that Umashe kosav chochem osochol shema yeshloma le'inyan yirashamayim v'migdal Eisenheim. This was where the prison, Rav Gutenberg, was taken and was in prison, and actually he died in prison. There were many efforts to ransom him, but the Rav Gutenberg did not want that ransom to take place. He was frightened. He was worried that it would be similar to situations that we've encountered here in this country and throughout Jewish history. And he died actually in prison. So the Rav Gutenberg had a Talmud, Agos Maimonios, was one of his Talmidim. So he quotes in the name almost of his Rebbe, that what does this mean? To answer this kasha b'stira, he writes, Tiretzli mori Rabbeinu, the pirush lechos b'chochma b'sichlos, that what the Rambam is talking about when he says that everyone can be a chocham like Moshe Rabbeinu, a tzadik of Moshe Rabbeinu, or a rasha like Rav Menavat, that's one thing, and the Gemara Nida is something else. So apparently what he means is the following, that the kishronos that Hashem gives us, that's a matana from Hashem is Baruch. But a person now could decide, how am I going to use those kishronos? Will I use those kishronos for limud haTorah, for yir haShamayim, for chesed, or will I be a sachal, will I be a foolish person, a brutish person, who will use it to fulfill my taivas, who will be guided by sensuality, by sensuous kind of thinking, as opposed to intellectual, ethical kind of postulates? That's very much within my bechira. My bechira is to utilize the kochas that Hashem gave us. And there are many kochas. Different levels of chokhmah that different individuals have, but kol echad ve'echad, each one of us has levels of chokhmah that we can utilize. And we have strengths that no one else has. And we have to utilize all these kochos in the proper direction. So the Yesod HaDvarim is that either one can go ahead and be in a situation, as the Vilna Gaon says, Sheker Achein Vehevel HaYofi Isha Yiras Hashem Hitisalo, together with Yiras Shamayim, one could also have a measure of Chein, a measure of Yofi, and the three together, this tripartite weaponry that a person arms himself with could lead to a person becoming really a great individual. Someone who's kosher to Hashem Yisbarach, hatznei alecha esim elokecha. On the other hand, chas v'shalom, if a person goes and is guided by aesthetic considerations, not the ethical absolute postulates of Chazal, but rather the murgoshos that happen after the chet, then one could be led to Beauty and the Beast, Rachmanu Litzlan, a complete and total misunderstanding of how this should be viewed, how this should be looked at. Halavai that Hashem Yisbarach should guide all of us and utilize all the keichas that Hashem Yisbarach has created in the world, namely ethical behavior, but at the same time, an appreciation of the aesthetic element, and together the hybrid, the combination of both, could lead to the Korozel Zevi Omar, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvokos, Meloi Kol Aretz Kavodo. It will lead to a state of exaltedness, a state of connection with Hashem Yisbarach, and ultimately will be Zeiche, Kadoshim Tiyu, Ki Kadosh, Ani Hashem Elokecha. Yashikach.
Can I ask a quick question?
If you take out the word quick, then you could ask.
Right. Is Tznius Is the mitzvah tznius relate and to protect us from the aesthetic, or is it also connected to the ethical element?
I think it has in it elements of both. Undoubtedly, when one distorts the aesthetic element, beauty can be distorted, beauty can be taken at face value, beauty can be exploited, and that's exactly what the Ramban, I think in the Igaras HaKodesh, the entire Sefer is devoted actually to a discussion of how to introduce Kedusha, how to introduce Kedoshim to you, with the way the Ramban defines Kedoshim to you, a sense of self-discipline and a recognition that this drive, let's say the sexual drive, may be the most powerful drive in a person's life. As the Rambam says it and the Gemara says it any number of times, and one has to somehow harness Kedusha, utilizing tznius in order to be able to govern and to direct it, that it should become actually an act of Kedusha as opposed to an act of bestiality. But also there are obviously ethical elements involved in a person being tzanua. V'yas tznuim chochma, the Pasuk says in Mishlei. The Rambam clearly speaks of the ideal lifestyle as being a person who is tzanua, im elokecha. That's the Pasuk. Ma adam, what does Hashem want from a person? Asos mishpat, chesed, batznei aleches im elokecha. Chazal, the Gemara has in Sukkah, Rassal Neshi once commented on this Gemara as well. I heard from my Rebbe, Yatsi Dov Kanatovsky Zatzal. He's the Talmud Muvuk of Rassal Avechek. The Gemara says, Asnei Adachas Imelu Kecha, Zu Achnos Eskala V'Aloy Esaves. And he interpreted that to mean the following. At moments of incredible emotion, namely when a person's emotionally at a high, when he's marrying off a child, there's no greater simcha than marrying off a child. On the other hand, Chas V'Sholem, when a person is in the throes of a terrible tragedy, a person lost one of his beloved relatives. So one's entire persona wants to vent, wants to express itself, both in terms of simcha in the first situation and in terms of bechi in the other situation. But even there, Chazal say, has to be a sense of self-discipline. And so it's both, I think, an aesthetic postulate as well as an ethical postulate. Tznius has a dual element, an element of ethics, ethical behavior, again, not being egocentric, and not, we're surrounded by a world of, essentially, we're enveloped both here in Eretz Yisrael and in Chutz Laaretz with megalomaniacs. People who run the country are megalomaniacs, all of them, in the United States, here in Eretz Yisrael, and their interest purely seems to be, Yehalelucha Zar, let someone else praise you, and that they make sure other people praise them. Below, if not picha, you praise yourself. So they're engaged in all kinds of self-panegyric, kalayomika alayla. And a lot of that is ego. Ego writ large, ego way beyond. Atam HaChacham is supposed to have a shminish, a shminis of gaiva, the Gemara says in Saita. And they had me'achush shel gaiva, 100% gaiva. That's, again, the very antithesis of what tznius is all about. And so tznius, I believe, is both a function of ethics and also a function of aesthetics as well. And one has to somehow find a harmonious interplay and the right combination between the two. And that's what the Rambam calls muskolos and murgoshos. We need murgoshos as well. But murgoshos, at the end of the day, has to be subdued and has to be subordinate to muskolos. Ultimately, our seichel has to govern how we behave, how we act. And the murgoshos should not be the element that comes to the fore. It should be there, but it should be a handmaiden. It should be malave, the muskolos. And this combination can lead to what I mentioned, the name of the gong, several times tonight, that we have both chayim and yofi, but combined with the ethical yirah shamayim, that's the ideal personality.
So the fact that Adam Rishon did not have tznius beforehand is why? Why wasn't there tznius before the chet?
Because, as I said, the Ramban writes in the Igaras HaKodesh, and take a look at the Sfarno, and take a look at the Rabbeinu B'chaye, and this Rabbeinu B'chaye on this page in front of you. He actually came out, says it, he basically cites the Rambam, but he indicates that prior to the Chet, that there was no, this element of Taiva was not existent. A number of weeks ago in a shir I said, I referred to a very beautiful kuntris written by Rav Shraga Silverstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He taught in Mechlala, he taught in a number of institutions. He also translated many beautiful svarim of Rishonim into English. He wrote a book called The Antidote. He discusses this Rambam more in the Ruchim, in Chelek Alperik Beis, in the most beautiful way. It would take me another half hour to go into it. But the point is that, and take a look over here, Rabbeinu B'chaye, he said prior to the Chet, If you take a look at this first page, Rabbi Wechsler Shlita, where it says V'yisid kelokim yodei tov v'ra, I don't know if you can see it, but it's about 10 lines into it. He writes, Kodem achet haya kulo sichli eloki. Lo haya misasek bidvarim gufanim v'lo yodei osam. Begilu erva etzlo lo haya be'enek dava meguna kin kisharo yivarim. All the sexual organs were simply, as I said earlier, functional in nature. All the reproductive organs, all the other organs were purely functional in nature. And then what happened after the chet? He said, koach ha-taima. V'nimshach ha-har tanu ha-guf. Then the physicality came into the picture, sensuality, a streetcar named desire, and on and on. And from then on, we are obviously in constant conflict between these two. There's a, almost I would call it a hitnakshut chazitit, between the muskalos and the mugoshos on an ongoing basis that we have to somehow try to resolve by kedoshin tiyu, by introducing kedusha into our lives. Okay.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful evening and a wonderful Shabbos, and Mitzvah Hashem, we should continue to hear Besoros Tovos, Yeshuas V'Nechamos.
Amen. Shabbos.
Shabbos.